Praise the Lord. Yeah, you can sit down. Make sure you're comfortable now. We greet you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you had a good night's rest and that you are enjoying His presence. I am. I'm just a happy brother, you know. And I thank the Lord for His presence, for His grace and mercy on me, because I need His mercy. And I feel, not just by the senses of the natural, but by the presence of the Lord Almighty, He's in our midst. Because He promised, I'll be with you, even in you. Hallelujah. To the end of time. Praise the Lord. We have been dealing on a certain subject, on the mystery of God. And of course, when we're talking about mysteries, they can sound kind of mysterious, because they contain, that's a feeling, a sense. When you hear about something that is secret, I guess you have seen some magicians. They play with cards. They can pull a rabbit out of a hat. And you might be puzzled. How do they do it? When did the rabbit get in the hat? And stuff like that. So it just tells us that we're going to get puzzled, because we want to find out how, right? You just don't look at a magician only to see the tricks, but you want to find out. And of course, as soon as you get the hang of it, sometimes, you know, they train, and they train day and night to get so fast, so slick, so that you will not catch them. But I can ease you tonight or today. This is not something tricky. The secret is really not a secret for you. But I believe that many people in our day try to mystify the Word of God. Because if I could say to you, I know something that you don't, right? And then you would say, yeah, what is it? And I say, I ain't telling, because I know something, right? And if there is a you into it, I know something about you. Then you really want to know. But I can keep you hanging there, right? Not telling, and you get frustrated, right? And really, what I feel, because we're living in a very late hour, people, they want power over each other. Of course, spiritual people should not. But men have a tendency to manipulate so that they can get out of you what they need, and to have authority over your life, right? So you can become their slave. But is that what Christian walk is about? We have so many denominations in the world today, and they have observed authority over their congregations for many, many years. Some of them for thousands of years. And they become a supreme overlord over your life. And we should really be brothers and sisters in the Lord to help each other to overcome the problems, so that we can become equal in Christ. I don't want to keep any secret from you that you can benefit from. If I see a secret in the Bible or something that is valuable, you know what I'll do then? I'll share it. Because I want to share it. I want to be like Jesus. Right? Sometimes I come in church and I have sandals. And one very particular man, he looked at me and he said, "Brother Stroman, why do you wear sandals in church?" Anyone wear sandals here? Right? Don't worry. I looked at the man and I said, "Sir, I just want to be more like Jesus." All right. I believe Jesus wears sandals. Right? Of course, what would he wear today? He might come in barefoot. Right? Because some situations in the Bible, he didn't even have shoes on. And when the angel of the Lord came into Brother Branham, he didn't see any shiny shoes on him. No, he was barefoot. All right? So it just tells us, you relax now. It doesn't matter how costly you dress. It's your inner personality that really counts. And then, of course, I don't want you to dress sloppy. Right? Don't go to the store and buy pants with holes in them. Right? My mother, when she saw me with holes in my pants, she took them off and started sewing them up so it would look decent. But today, it looks like you should have much holes in them. The more, the better. I'll say, well, maybe you need air condition. That's another thing. But it just tells me, you look your best, you clothe your best, whatever you got, and then leave the rest to the Lord. So by that, let's get into the scriptures. A secret, a mystery. My. It thrills my heart. I have heard many a time about Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, and we have been there now for a few days, and how that the people are making some secrets that only the bride will understand. And they use a code language to try to hide it because they want to have authority of your spiritual life. And the reason for me saying what I do is not that you don't know anything about mysteries, right? Because I believe you know. But to unfold so that we will never, ever, when anyone comes by and they start elaborating on scriptures for their own favor, then you can relax inside. I know the truth. The Lord has revealed it. And whatever people say, I'll still remain the same. That's really the purpose of a message like this. All right? You got your Bible? Today I might give you many scriptures. Sometimes I end up telling stories, of course, of life, experiences that are connected to scriptures. And I don't get as far as I wished I could sometimes. And not because I want to be slow, but I just feel the presence of the Lord, and I do what I can with what the Lord brings. And if you heard something before, then praise the Lord for it. Because then we are on the same track. Right? I'm reminded of the scripture that came alive a few years back in the late 90s. And it was Isaiah 52:8. Because there it was speaking about a ministry that saw eye to eye. They shall sing together. Right? But when I heard it, it was almost like you must see together. You must have the same outlook on it. And it became a demand. Right? And as soon as you make a demand, a rule, a nervous condition kicks in. Right? We are people from different parts of the world. Here's Philippine, me Norwegian, other people come from other places. And when they meet together, of course we will have some culture differences, right? Yeah. I will never command a Filipino to become a Norwegian by culture. No. And you cannot really force foreigners to become Filipinos. The only thing we need to be is an attraction. So that we have a desire to be like, to become one. But to become one is really in spirit and in truth. So when I see people coming into the unity of faith, according to Ephesians chapter 4, I see people that are talking to the Lord. And the Lord tells them. And when you meet people on your way, they might be in Africa, US, Far East, Europe, wherever, you find out that you have met the same Lord. Right? There is not a Filipino, American, Norwegian Lord or Lords. There's only one. And we all started in the Garden of Eden with our father. Then crisscrossing and problems, and he had to kill off the whole race except for 8 people. So therefore we all come down from Mount Ararat. Noah is our father. We might not look alike, but I saw in the newspaper here just a few days ago that a couple, they got 2 kids, twins. And that one were black and one were white. Same father, same mother. You might say, no, that's not possible. Hey, it is. None of them had been, or the woman had not been unfaithful. Stayed with the same husband and got 2 different colors. So it is possible. All right. Let's look at it. Be one in the Lord. Have the same outlook on the scriptures. And I hope to give so many scriptures that you'll never doubt it again. All right? In our search, I will give you the outline. And then, because we have said a lot of things already in the former meetings, when I see the mystery of God, the mystery is spoken in a singular term. God is one, but when he is going to fulfill something, he is using many, should we say, when we're going to, if you don't grasp a truth or a word, a teacher, if he can't get through to you with his instruction, then he'll try from another angle. Right? And they say, maybe they will understand this type of illustration or that. And he might try many different angles to try to get into the personality so that you finally can get it. Some people try to teach me some Tagalog. Yeah? And I don't get it. But keep trying. If it don't come in this ear, it might come in there, the other ear. All right? Okay, so when the Lord is speaking in Revelation 10:7 through John, and he's saying that when the seventh angel is about to sound, then the mystery of God should be completed or finished or over. All right? So, and we found out that he has a certain sound, that seventh angel is really speaking through the whole entire Laodicean church age. That shouldn't be too difficult. There is an inspiration that keeps people on a certain limb or understanding through a certain time that God chooses to call the Laodicean church age. There are some church ages that last a long time. Right? Some church ages that lasted 500, 600, 700 years. And if you look at it and you say, the secret is only by the messenger for the hour, then people would live 500 years without knowing anything, because the messenger is passed away. That's not the way. When Brother Branham looked in the first and in the different church ages, sometimes he could not find the man that he was going to illustrate as a messenger for that church age. The angel of the Lord helped him to see who it was, because there were many men inspired, but it was one peak instrument that was the best instrument for the season of the church age. So therefore, when we go up to the seventh, William Branham definitely was the best illustration of a servant of Christ that you would ever hear about. There are a lot of good people out in the world, a lot of good ministers, and it's not to put a damper on anyone, but one as humble as he was, with the unique gift that the Lord had given him, no one has ever measured up to that. That doesn't make him any more than a sinner saved by grace, but with a special calling upon his life. And what he did, he restored the mysteries, or the mystery that the people had been trying to find out through all the church ages. And he gathered them all. Remember, Brother Branham didn't reveal them all and got them as the first impact. No, he just were led by God to pick out the different seasonal truths that came on the road for the certain times, and he put them together in one big, wonderful, great bouquet and presented it to the body of Christ. All right? So therefore, when he came up with all the different stories, I believe he read a lot of books. People always have a tendency to say, well, he was not a learned, a schooled man. He only had an eighth grade education or something like that. But after he got saved, he was on his knees studying the Bible all the time, and he picked up a lot of Christian books, and he read them all, and in his mind and heart, like you, when you read books, you gather important instructions. As you read, you don't remember the whole book when you read a book, But there's something in the book that speaks to you, and that you catch that, and that's a secret or a golden nugget that stays with you, right? And Brother Branham had all the rights to take all the golden nuggets that he needed, just like you and I, right? So when you read 1,200 booklets of Brother Branham, you don't remember them all, but you remember some things that will always stay with you. And the Holy Spirit will take from everything you read and reveal to you whatever is needed at the particular time. So even if you don't remember a lot of things, the Holy Spirit can remind you of what you read. And sometimes you go back in your library and you pick up that book and you read something over again to make sure you understood it right. All right? So I have 14 different instructions on the mystery of God. You might say, do you have 14 mysteries? God, he unfolded a mystery. And a mystery has many sides, right? So the first one I saw, you find in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 9 to 14. You can write it down or you can remember it. Whatever. And what did I find out when I read that part? Because there are a lot of scripture in reference here. But I'm just going to highlight the one that I saw when I read it. Because he said here that he was to gather in one all things in Christ. That which are in heaven and that which are on earth. Well, God, he created a family, started with Adam and Eve, and now we're 7 billion. And how many people have died from Adam till now? Maybe altogether 7 billion? I don't know. But let's say that 14, 15 billion people has lived on the earth altogether with the ones that are alive. And when they started out in the Garden of Eden, the two brothers, they started a fight. And of course, one was jealous and he killed his brother. So he really, when they came out of the Garden of Eden, it started a war at once. And God, when he created and put in his mind, I'm going to bring an earthly family that will have the capability of communication so that I can communicate with them, right? He probably communicates with the animal kingdom too. But they're the species that are called the human person. It's the highest species in creation. Right? So, and you are put here. You have a free will. And you can do what you want. And this world is now turning crazy. And people might say, what is this going to end up to? If people have their will, there won't be anyone left. Because everybody is jealous of each other. Every country is really pulling nerves on other countries. They make blocks of powers. And it doesn't look like God is going to be capable of doing anything. So the world has turned God down. They say there is no God. But his agenda was really to bring all things, my, that are in Christ together again. So if you take a starting point, and from the starting point, man's wild ideas gets way out there. And now it looks like there's millions and millions of ideas. But then at the end of it, the Lord's going to bring it back into one again. It is going to be perfect. Whatever the world is trying, they annul God completely. They don't want anything to do with Him. And of course, God's only smiling and say, that's what you think. Because my power and my influence is going to be completed. Whatever I had plans to do, I will finalize it. Yeah. And we are no close to the last day. Very close to the last day. And of course, it turns wilder and wilder. More terrible, more terrorism. The last 10 years has really showed an explosion in terror. So people might say, how is this going to heal? The world's going wild. I don't say relax, because that might make you lazy. Stay alert, but don't be afraid. He got everything under control, because He will gather in one. He will gather it back to the original. All things in Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that is going to do the job. And you can look up 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, 28, where it reads that Jesus Christ is going to put everything under control. Yeah, we can look it up so that you can see what it leads to. I think, to me, when I read the scriptures, I kind of feel that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the last chapter of the Bible. Of course, it's Revelation 22. But when you look at the history part and the fulfillment of all things, nothing really beats the understanding of 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll read from verse 24. Afterwards, the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, when He shall have brought to naught all principality and power and virtue. Who's going to do that? That was the commission that God gave to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So He shall deliver finally, when He had done everything, when everything is subject under Him, that means Jesus Christ has a job to do. But He has all authority in heaven and in earth. According to Matthew 28, when He gave the disciples the commission of preaching and baptizing, He told them, I got all the power. The power was given Him by God the Father. All right? For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And Jesus Christ, in a physical way, has not really been reigning, right? When He came as a prophet, He came as a redeemer. They did with Him what they wanted, and they killed Him off. But He rose again on the third day. And there's no way they're going to get to Him now, because now He has a body that cannot be hurt. Praise the Lord. And soon, you'll have one too. Right? All right. So, the end of His reign will be the end of the millennium kingdom. After 1,000 years, and we got 1,000 years up the road yet, right? But before the millennium kingdom comes, we will all be changed who are alive today and living for the Lord like wise virgins. Then we will resurrect. Yeah. Them of us that die, we will be put on immortality when that trumpet blows. And we who are alive will be changed into immortality while we yet are alive, according to 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's also in the last part of chapter 15 here that I'm in. And in verse 27, all things are put under him. Undoubtedly, he is accepted who put all things under him. Remember, Jesus Christ is not the only and the highest power. He was given authority by God Almighty. God is the supreme sovereign spirit over all creation. And he also created Jesus Christ. Right? So he will forever be the Son of God. And he says here, and when all things are subdued unto him, then the Son also himself shall be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So the first scripture that we read, when he shall put again and bring it back to one, into its original state. Here you can see, here is the last part in verse 28, where everything is brought back into its complete, full order. And whatever looks like a mess today, remember, God knows how to fix it. Sometimes you are asked, fix it. And you can't, right? Because you're just a little tool. You can only do one little thing. But God can really fix it. Praise the Lord. So, that little scripture, to me, is one of the peak scriptures to help understand. Especially when people are talking about the Godhead. Because there are many scriptures in the Bible that may look like Jesus Christ is God. That's the way it is written. But it is not really the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the firstborn among brethren. Right? So that's really what the Bible teaches. And if people start hammering at you with Godhead, he is God, look here, and they take a little scripture. Remember, if you take a scripture from a certain angle, from a certain understanding, then the scripture is not hard at all to understand. But people want you to focus on a different way so that you can see it their way, right? And then you can end up with a lot of headaches. But if you take 1 Corinthians 15 and the verses we just read, and also John chapter 5, verse 19 through 31, and you read all about Jesus Christ in that picture, in that alignment, then you wouldn't have any problems reading the rest of the Bible and the scriptures. Because if you set up, this is what God said, Jesus, the Son of God, that will deliver the kingdom back up into the hands of the Father. Of course, who is invisible, you'll never see the Father. He lives in a light no one can come to, and all that stuff. So here, when you see those things, and you read the rest of the scriptures, they will fall in line. Of of course, we have a frail mind, and we might have a lot of upbringing. Remember, if you're brought up under Trinity, and that's all you heard all your life, then the Trinity clock will kick in like a traditional way. And, what about that scripture? No. What about this? What about that? And they go on. But if you have been brought up under oneness, Jesus is the Father, my, that clock will kick in also. And how can he be both? That's impossible. But the way people are raised, and raised to understand the scriptures, will many times kick in. Old tradition have a tendency to pop up. But as Brother Branham said it, there are two wrong sides. There's a main highway. We should walk on the middle of the highway. On one side, in one ditch, is the Trinitarian way of looking at it. On the other side, the other ditch, is the oneness part. Jesus is God. And that has been the battle ever since. And it will be to the end. But some people will catch the revelation and walk on the middle of the road. And I just pray to be one of them. And remember, don't be harsh, stubborn, angry at anyone. Remember, you probably had some problems too when you read your Bible until the Lord showed you. So therefore, just ask the Lord to show them. Lord, show them as you showed me. Because no, I have peace of mind. All right. So, the second one is really Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1 to 14. What do I read there? I read about God's supreme revelation to make the Son inherit all things. That's really what Hebrews 1 from verse 1 to 14. Because that's a mystery. Remember when Jesus Christ came to his own people in his time? And he went into the synagogue and he read from Isaiah. And then after he had read it, he said, "This day these things are fulfilled before your eyes." And they said, "What? He is interpreting. He's fulfilling scriptures. We're going to get that guy. We're going to kill him. No one can say that." But the scriptures talks and says specifically that there will come one day that God will make the Son inherit all things. Remember, he said, "To me is given all power, authority." So Jesus knew the mission of his life. And it was a mystery. And they didn't catch it. Did we catch it? Do we, when we make our plans, when we, whatever we do, do we take Jesus in on our plans? Remember what Jesus said? The man wanted to go down to the marketplace and sell something. And he said, "Don't just go down selling, but say, 'The Lord willing, the Lord willing.'" Are we going to take a little more on "the Lord willing" from now? The Lord willing. Hey, God wants you to make money. He wants you to survive. He wants you to make a living. Oh, yes. But not in a harsh way. Not just for profit, but to honor him with your life. The second one, that he is making the Son inherit all things. Hey, that's a secret. That was a mystery. Remember, we are 2,000 years after Paul declared it. But in his day, it was a great mystery. Every time he met a Jew and he said, Jesus is the Son of God, he was the Messiah, he was the one, and he's coming back, they throw him out. To them, it was not a mystery. It was false teaching. It was heresy in their eyes. And Paul had to struggle with that all the rest of his life. But it was still a revelation. The third one is that the mystery includes the Gentiles. And we went into that yesterday morning, right? It includes the Gentiles. It's Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 19. That's where you read the story, how that the Gentiles are included. And back in Paul's days, my, Gentiles, they were dogs, as I mentioned yesterday. And they were not included according to the Jewish race. But, praise the Lord, is that a mystery to you? Oh, not anymore. You know you are included. You got filled with the Holy Ghost, right? How can you know be a devil? When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, God never fills a devil with the Holy Ghost. Only honest, true believers that die to their own self and promise to live holy and solemnly for Him. That's the ones He fills with the Holy Ghost. Then, the mystery of Christ for born again Jews and Gentiles. The mystery of Christ, you find it in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 24 to 29. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, because the Christ is the anointing, right? And Jews and Gentiles need a born again experience. That's what Nicodemus came and asked Jesus about, because he knew Jesus was more than just an ordinary man. He felt this man is sent from heaven. But when Jesus started with simplicity, speaking about born again, Nicodemus couldn't get it. He could only look at it from a natural standpoint. And then Jesus had to instruct him. It was a mystery to Nicodemus. And if it stayed and remained a mystery, well, we'll talk to Nicodemus after when we get home. It doesn't really tell a whole lot about it. But he really got the message. And on the day of Pentecost, the new born-again experience really started activated. Because that's really what it is. Repent, baptize, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's born again. And in the Philippines, they call themselves either Catholics or born again. So when I meet people and they say, what belief are you? And if I tell a Filipino, born again, oh, okay, all right, hallelujah, right? That kind of solves the question. Yeah. So the Filipinos, they know a little about born again. Probably not just a little, a lot about it, right? Yeah. So, born again, a mystery. You say, Brother Strowman, all them things are easy. Yeah, you think mysteries are difficult? Hey, if the magician showed you how he put the rabbit in the hat, you would say, huh, that's no mystery. That's easy. Also, you did that. Yeah. But I ain't telling, because then there's no need of me standing on a stage and pull up a rabbit, because everybody knows it anyway. Right? It's supposed to be a surprise. Or a little bird starts flying. I'm fascinated by them guys, how they do it, right? But I thank God I didn't get a message that suddenly pops up a bird or a rabbit, but can tell it simple and plain what it is. And you never have to go and say, what did he say? What does it mean? It's obvious. Simple. What people have mystified, let us unmystify it so that you can be at ease. Because when people say, only Brother Branham knew it, and only the ones who have a revelation will know it. And you say, but what is it? Oh, you don't have a revelation, right? And they leave you hanging there. They don't want to tell you. You know why? They don't know. They're not even magicians. They can't pull up a rabbit or a bird, because they have caused people to be slaves under their ideas. Don't do that. If you know something, ask the Lord to give you the wisdom to deal with it, so everyone can enjoy the mystery of God. Right? Hey, to me, I still call it a mystery. But I'm so happy that the Lord showed, even back through the days of Paul and John, what the mystery was. And now people have been searching for 2,000 years to find out. When you read Revelation 10:7, but you don't need to be mystified anymore. The fifth one is really the mystery of Christ. You read it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Here, and really, the mystery of Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, they said, we know, like the woman at the well, we know when the Messiah comes. And she said, he would do things like this. And Jesus said, I'm he. Hallelujah. So they were going, waiting on something, but when it happened, it was too good to be true. So therefore here, people, the anointing, brothers and sisters, some people called Brother Branham Jesus Christ. They even fell down for his feet and said, you are the Lord. And Brother Branham said, don't do that. You make me an antichrist. They started baptizing in his name. In 1962, he had to take all his deacons and his church by the hair in the neck and say, you are making me an antichrist. Stop. I will leave the scene. I'll never preach again. He got mad. Yeah. And the people said, oh, we promise we'll never do it again. But they did. And there's still people baptizing in William Branham's name. Yeah. They don't give up. Because they saw too much in and through him. It must be the Christ. Hey, it was the Christ, the anointing of Christ. That should be in every brother and sister. Of course, you are not called to be the messenger, but you are called to believe a message and become Christ-like. That should be your agenda every day of your life. How much more can I exemplify Christ with my life so people can see Christ in and through my life's experience and the way I show myself. Right? It's a mystery. But it can be unmystified.
by the simple term, Christ in you. Right? So the mystery of Christ, of course, it has to do with Jesus the Christ. But Jesus wanted brothers and sisters. Because when the day comes and he's going to make his government, he's going to pick his own brothers and sisters. Not the Jewish race, but every single person who has exemplified him on earth. Because you are really a Jew according to the spiritual understanding of a believer. Romans 2:28, they are not Jews who are Jews in the natural, but they who are in the spirit. You are sons and daughters of Abraham, spiritually, because you are exemplifying the same faith that Abraham had. All right? So then, the sixth one is the mystery of the kingdom of God. Remember the disciples? They had problems with that. The kingdom of God, they said, what is it? Where is it? How can I detect it? How can I get there? And Jesus looked at them and he said, don't you understand? It is a lot more simple than that. The mystery, the sixth one of the kingdom of God, you'll find it in Mark, St. Mark, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Really, the kingdom of God is within you. You cannot see it. Hey, when you get born again, what moves in? The kingdom of God, right? Or did he? Did he really move in? Is the kingdom of God inside? Who is on the throne in your heart? Hey, I wanted to be Jesus, but I'm not sure. Right? Sometimes I kind of feel there's some others want to take the throne. It could be your own self or a different spirit altogether that you don't want to have in there. Resist him and he'll flee from you. The kingdom of God is within you. Hey, that was a mystery, and it's really a mystery to every unborn soul. They haven't grasped it yet. That's why you have to show Christ through your life's exampleship so they can have a desire. I want what you got. Yeah. And then you invite them to the kingdom of God. All right. And then the seventh one. Hey, remember, back in Paul's days, they were all a mystery. The mystery of partly blindness of Israel to graft in the Gentiles. And you read that in Romans 11, 25 to 27. The mystery of partly blindness. Hey, when you see a Jew, remember, there's a lot of people that goes to Israel. They want to be in the Feast of the Tabernacles. They want to sing in the streets of Jerusalem. Oh, nothing wrong with that. But remember, the Jewish nation is not yet a saved nation. Because they haven't turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, there are people there who are. A lot of Gentiles even that have moved to Jerusalem. They move into Israel because there's where everything's going to happen. That's the peak point of history and also of the future. And maybe some of the Christians are a pain in the neck of the Jewish people. Because you Christians, you believe in a Trinity. How can you ever come up with three gods? A true Jew, he can only believe in one God. Israel, the God of Israel, God is one. Right? But today, still, they don't see it, that Jesus is the Messiah. Oh yes, there are Messianic Jews, but they are not in the number more than 50% of Israel. It is the Orthodox, the old type of Jews that still runs the country. But one day, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, there's one coming down from heaven, and he is going to introduce to them the real Messiah, the one that their forefathers one day killed. And they will say, "Is that you?" So it was true. And in one day, a whole nation shall turn to him. It's going to be some revival. But remember, that it's also saying they will sit and sob and cry. It's not only jolly good, because it will dawn on them what they had done. And that's why we have been so blind all the time. But they're going to have their eyesight back. 20/20 vision. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And I read to you from Romans chapter 16, because there are a lot of things that God hid. And we also mentioned in, I think, yesterday morning, and maybe even before that, from Daniel 12, that when Daniel wanted to know, there were some secrets, there were some mysteries, there was something that God said that he couldn't really get. And he asked the angel of the Lord, "Can you please explain this more, a little better?" But the angel said, "It's not for you to know. It's going to be kept a mystery to the end of time." Hey, so there's something for the end of time. Hey, you might not go home now and say, "I know all the mysteries, I can go asleep." Then you got it all wrong. I didn't tell this to make you go to sleep, but to be real happy that you don't need to go around worrying. "I might never make it." Hey, I've been called Judas Iscariot. Right? I should go hang myself. But I don't. I keep smiling. I say, "You got my name wrong." Yeah. "Blessed are you when they curse you." Just make sure you don't go asleep. Don't get so comfortable. That's why people go against you. Right? The Lord opens up an avenue of test so that you will always be alert. Right? You're driving a car, and you've been doing it for so many years that you can close your eyes, right? You do that very long. I remember I was in the military, in the army, and I had a big truck, and I was driving. I was a chauffeur. We were going home. We've been out playing war, and we were so tired. They don't let you sleep in the military, you know. They keep you, and they push you, and they press you for all you're worth to see if they can use you as a soldier in the real war, right? And I was sitting there, and you're not allowed to drive fast in the army, right? 60 kilometers, that's the top, to make sure. And we're on the highway now, on the way back to the camp. And then suddenly, I heard a chong, chong. You know, in Norway, we have a winter. And when the winter's coming, they put up some signs, like little sticks with reflex on them. So if it is snowing and you use your lights, headlights, you don't need to see the road. You just look for them sticks. And you drive in the middle of it. Then you know you're on the road. Right? You understand me? Okay. And my car it started picking on them sticks. I was on my way out of the road. And them sticks, they woke me up. Boom. Nobody saw I was sleeping. Because everybody else was asleep too. But the chauffeur should not. So you learn your lesson. Stay awake. Don't get lazy. Yeah. All right. So the mystery has been kept. And that's really Romans chapter 16, verse 25 to 27, that tells you this has been kept a mystery since the world began. It's really that God, He has not only the ability, but He wants to keep something secret to be revealed in due season. If all the Jews had known about everything about Jesus Christ, they would have recognized Him, right? But they didn't. Because the way the prophecies were laid out was in a mysterious, hidden way. You read them today in the Old Testament and you say, there. You know it all. It's because you've been told. Right? You'd be told what to look for. That's why you see it. But when it hadn't happened yet, when it was still open up for something or someone to come, the people couldn't catch it. You cannot catch it with your mentality, with your mind, with your brain. You can only catch it by revelation. The Lord opens up the avenue in your heart. Right? It is revealed. Oh, that's a very mysterious thing. Revealed. It is not more mysterious than a magician tell you how he gets a rabbit in a hat and out again. And then you can relax every time you see a rabbit in a hat. I know, right? But before, you say, oh, how does he do it? And some people say, how does God do it? Right? But he reveals it to babes. Not to the smart and cunning, but to the ones who are willing, humble, nothing in themselves. That's the type he loved to reveal it for. Then, the mystery of the transformation. Corruption takes on incorruption. My. And of course you find that in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 51 to 55. That's also a mystery. And remember, a big number of associations and churches and systems today don't even believe in a rapture, in a catching away. The only thing they can see now, probably they have predicted the coming of Jesus Christ so many times they've given up. So no, well, let him come in Revelation 19, right? When he comes down. But he is still. And you must keep that revelation. Hey, if it is a revelation, you don't need to worry. But if it is a thought for your mind, then of course you worry. But God wants to reveal that he transforms. And corruption is going to take on incorruption. You're going to be an overcomer. Yeah. But you are already an overcomer in your daily life. The tenth one is the mystery of lawlessness. Lawlessness? That was also a mystery. You know, when Jesus Christ gave the examples, for example, in Matthew chapter 13, he gave out the seven parables. And then in the second parable, he says an enemy came and he was sowing evil seed, tares. And the disciples, when they heard that, they say, shall we go pluck it up? And Jesus said, no, don't do that. Let them grow together until the harvest time. And that is a mystery. You know, you keep an open door. Sometimes I have a Facebook and I take pictures, click, 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 click. You're in there probably too, right? Ah. And then I hear some very orthodox believers. Are they all believers? I see your pictures. Right? I say, I just take pictures of the people who come. Yeah. If they're believers or sinners, God will have to verify that. I look at you as a believer or a potential believer, right? I cannot look at you as a devil, right? That's impossible. Huh. No, I'm so glad that the Lord saved me and I realized I was a sinner. And every time I see someone, I hear something that is not really favorable, I'm reminded I was not perfect. And I am not perfect yet. I'm working towards perfection. I want to get better. Yeah. But I don't want you to look at me as a devil. Right? If you don't understand me or you think I'm a strange character, well, look at me as a potential believer. Right? I believe. But some people around me might look at me differently. But I will never look at you like a devil. I will say, that's a person I'm going to encourage and help if I can. And if I can't, I'll just walk on. Right? Human efforts don't really amount to a whole lot. But you can always be friendly. That can be a human effort too. But the love of Christ inside you will break the ice and make us see eye to eye. If we meet the same Lord, wouldn't puzzle me at all if we start seeing eye to eye. All right. The mystery of lawlessness, you find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 8. That's the story of it. Right? I have so many points here. I just want to make you so that you can read for yourself. And then the 11th one is the mystery of godliness. Remember, there's a lot of different views on godliness. Right? Who is a saint? How much of a saint is he? What is godliness? You find that in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. All right. The 12th one is the mystery of the seven stars. I remember when I first took up a little pamphlet of William Branham, and it was the seven church ages. And I read and I got so happy. Ma, I never seen things like that. I read the Bible, I read the Revelation, but I never saw this. So it was unfolded. I saw something. I got so happy. I ran to the first and best pastor in the church in Trondheim that I knew of. We used to pray, fast together. We're really close. And I said, you know something? I read a book about Revelation 1, chapter 1, 2, and 3. The seven church ages. And the brother said, what? There is no seven church ages. You only read about seven churches in Asia. That's Branham. I said, Branham? It's the word of God. No, there is no seven church ages. That was the end of our friendship. We didn't pray, we didn't fast together anymore. I had to go out the door and say bye-bye, okay. But inside me, there is seven church ages. It's so vivid, it's so simple. How can't people see it? But they don't want to see it. Because they had to protect their system. They got salary. And they might end up being fired if they start believing things that the denomination don't teach. Right? Yeah. And that was back in 1972, 1973. I still believe the seven church ages. The mystery of the seven stars. The seven angels who inspires seven church ages. But they also inspire peak instruments that becomes messengers of the time or the church age. Which William Branham was one of them. Right? If you make William Branham so special that he's almost like a god, then at least you'll have seven gods. Right? Because every church age messenger was a peak instrument in the eyes of God. You cannot make them God. They were just sinners saved by grace, who God showed in a special way some truth that become the theme of the church age. Right? And that's also the same thing today in our seventh church age. And the Laodicean church age don't die out with the instrument dying. And God doesn't stop inspiring when the messenger passes away. I mentioned that yesterday morning, that if Paul was the end of Revelation for the first church age, then the book of Revelation has no meaning. Right? Because 30 years later, God gave John a revelation. And every believer that had some impact and understanding of continuity of the Bible, they put John's revelation at the back of the Bible. It's still there. They're not going to take it out. Oh, praise the Lord. 30 years later, a man had a revelation after the messenger passed away. I hope you get that. Today, it is almost 50 years since William Branham passed away. And if there is no revelation, no further instruction, no inspiration after he passed away, then let's all go home. This is worthless, even being here. But I know you don't feel like that. You think and you believe that there is still more to come. God has more for us. And he does. Yeah. Just like he did for John, 30 years after Paul, he is still inspiring people 50 years after a vessel passed away. And if it would be 60 or 70 years, it wouldn't matter. God is on the throne and he keeps inspiring everyone that needs inspiration and further instructions. Hallelujah. So therefore, the mystery of the seven stars, that seventh star is still in action. That angelic being is leading the gang, you and me. Right? Every believer in the Laodicean church age is governed. Of course, we are governed by all seven, but there's one
who have the torch, the leadership, and is telling and inspiring. He is the captain of the host. Praise the Lord. The mystery of the seven stars. You read it in Revelation 1 from verse 19 to 20. And then, the 13th one, the mystery of the woman and the beast. Ah, you ask, who's the woman? Hey, that's really the Catholic Church, the denomination, it's the system. It is not Catholic people, but it is the system, the spirit. It is identified as a woman. Isn't a church a woman? Right? The church is presented in a female gender. The 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, women. Right? It's an illustration. So therefore, the woman and the beast behind it, is really what you read in Revelation chapter 13. There comes a great beast out of the sea, and it has 4 different continental standards: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. But remember, the devil is playing, is like you play on strings on a guitar, right? So therefore, they're all together. All them 4 demons or angelic masterpieces, whatever you want to call them, they're always together. It's almost like Lucifer says to the Babylonian lion, it's your turn. And he rises up and he takes control. The rest of the 4 of them, they follow it, but it is the lion in the lead. Then the devil, because God fights the system, you know. And therefore, when the allotted time is over, for Babylon it was only 70 years. And then was the Persian, Medo-Persian government. And then that inspiration started coming and was ruling the prophetic world for a certain season of time. Then after the Persian, it was the Greece, with Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes and them guys. My, they were terrible people for the believers, of course. They were good for the nation, terrible for the believers. And then finally, approximately 140, 150 BC, here comes the Roman ships from Kittim, and they attacks the Greece, who have swallowed the Persian, who have swallowed the Babylonian, all together. But now in Revelation 13, they come up in a shape of one big nasty beast. My, the mystery of the woman and the beast. The woman is the false church, and the beast is the inspiration behind it. A mystery. And there are more than 1 billion people that don't believe that mystery. And they claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a mystery for some. And then, I said the mystery, the woman and the beast. And of course, the 13th is the mystery. I show you a mystery. And he showed him Babylon. Really, that was the masterpiece, that was the head of gold, and that will set the standard for all the other systems to come. And they were 4 in all. And brothers and sisters, when you look at that, hey, in the New Testament, God have unfolded great mystery, and he has divided it and showed it to Paul, to John, to the believers already back there. And when you read
Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. And it says, when the seventh angel sounds, when he is about to blow the trumpet, all the mysteries shall be done, completed. They will have fulfilled their course. All right? We know that the mysteries that ends after the millennium is only made known, but is not yet fulfilled, because it is another 1,000 years to go or more. Whatever it takes for the Lord to come back, plus 1,000, that's what it is. You get that? Very simple, right? Hey, this is not difficult. It's a lot of reading, a lot of study, but it is not hard, not difficult. It's not mysterious. When the Lord say, I tell you a secret, hey, isn't that wonderful? He says, I'll tell you a secret. Right? That means he's going to unfold it, bring it in the open. The rabbit is exposed, and the way to do it is told. So no, you know, don't need to be puzzled anymore. All right, you believe that? Okay, amen. I won't keep you any longer. But now you got a few scriptures. If you read them and noted them down, wrote them down. Yeah. Because this leads to a completion in understanding of what the seventh angel is doing in our time. Right? And when all the mysteries have been accomplished, been done, fulfilled, the way they are supposed to be fulfilled, he will take the trumpet up to his lips and he will blow, and he will shake all the graves of the earth, and he will pull out precisely every solid, born again, Holy Ghost-filled believer. And they will come out of the graves. And the ones who are alive will be changed with them and caught up in the air. The mystery goes to heaven. God bless you all. Praise the Lord. Brother June. Amen.